It's lovely to be with you again today, and we trust that we'll be blessed as we consider God's Word. We'll be considering Revelation and chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 18 to verse 29. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the church shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to his works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which I have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over all nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And just briefly, please, in chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must come short, which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by an angel unto the servant John. If we look, please, at verse 12 and verse 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And verse 19, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. For us to understand the portion of scripture that we've considered in Revelation chapter 2, we have to put it in its correct context. And the context we find in chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the overview of the whole book. This is the key to unlock the book. John is being given instruction, and he's been instructed to write down the things which thou hast seen. Now, this is the summary of chapter 1, the things which thou hast seen. We find in chapter 1 that John received a vision of the Son of God. And this vision is a glorious vision, the one who is described as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. And John gets a vision of Christ. And we saw the description that we have of him. We have him clothed in a garment down to his feet. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle, we have his head and his hairs, which are white like wool and white as snow. We have a description of his eyes as flames of fire, and this becomes important when we consider this portion of scripture, and his feet as fine brass. So John is getting this glimpse of the Son of God, and this is the first thing that he's been instructed to write down. Without this, the whole book is meaningless, because this is the book of the revelation of the Son of God. And so he is to write down what he has seen. That's chapter 1. The next thing he has to write down is the things which are. Now this is chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the verses that we've read in chapter 2 are a description of the world as it was at the time. And the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor at the time. That's what the things which are. So chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the things which are. And when you move from chapter 4 right to the end of the book, that's the things which shall be hereafter. So chapter 1 is the vision of the Son of God. The glorious one who we see is described as in the midst of the candlesticks. Seven candlesticks are set up, and we have this vision of the Son of Man, and he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. This one with his hair and his head as white as wool. This one with eyes as flames of fire. This one with feet that are feet of brass. We're watching him, and he's moving in the midst of the candlesticks. And he is observing everything as it is at that time. And based on the vision of the Son of God, and based on the situation at the time in Asia Minor, John is going to receive a vision of things which shall be hereafter. And John chapter, the Revelation chapter 4 and to the end of the book occupies us with that. But the most important thing in all of this is the vision of the Son of Man. That's the most important thing. And when we come into this passage that we're considering, we have to understand it with reference to Christ. This is not just a description of a church. Indeed, it is. It is not just a description of things that they were doing well and things that they were not doing well. Indeed, it is. But this is all in relation to the vision of the Son of Man. So we start in verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. There's a few things that we're going to see. And the first is a description of the Son of God. This passage is unique, because the only church that has the description of the Lord Jesus Christ like this. And it is the only church that describes him as the Son of God. In case you had any doubt. Of whom the vision that John had of, it is of the Son of God. And the description that we find in his first vision in chapter 1 are the same phrases that we find here. And again, this is unique, linking back to the vision that John had. And what do we have a description of? Well, it tells us that his eyes are like a flame of fire. This is the piercing, searching vision of the Son of God who is holy and righteous. This is one whose eyes see everything, everywhere. As he is looking at one of the candlesticks over there, his eyes are also on the other candlesticks. His eyes reveal things that are hidden to others. His eyes are so piercing and so penetrating that what is not apparent on the surface is revealed by him. Nothing is hid from him. And this indeed is a lesson for us as believers, isn't it? That nothing is hid from the eyes of the Son of God. As he moves in authority and as he moves in power and inspects these seven churches, there is nothing hid from his penetrating gaze. Flames of raging fire, one translator says. Flames of raging fire. All things are opened and naked before him. His feet are as fine brass. Brass that speaks of judgment and of justice. And the one who assesses things correctly is the one who will execute judgment righteously, proportionately. And the one who will not hold back his judgment as a searching and seeking righteous judge. It's quite a vision. And we must not diminish this vision in any way. When John saw this vision, he was completely overwhelmed. He was completely awestruck. And had to be instructed to get up and to write this. I suspect if he had not been commanded to write it, he would have remained exactly where he was and would have not done anything else. This was a vision of the glorious Son of God. Something that is terrible to view. Something that is so overwhelming. Flaming fire. Feet as brass. And it is this one who is going to examine the church in Thyatira. So the first thing that we have is the description of the Son of God. The second thing I want us to think about is the strengths of Thyatira. The strengths of Thyatira. We have a description of it in verse 19. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works. What a description this is of this church. Thyatira means daughter. And Thyatira was named Thyatira by one of the Roman generals about 300 BC at the birth of his daughter. And he named the city Thyatira. It was initially a garrison town, a military town. But because of the geography, because of its location, it was an important trade route between the capital of that area, Sardis, and the other cities in that region. Pergamos and Sardis were linked by an important road, and Thyatira was on that road. It was in an area called Lydia, which is interesting, because we know in Acts chapter 16 of a woman of Thyatira, and what was her name? Her name was Lydia. Well, the whole region was called Lydia, and Thyatira was in North Lydia. And it was a place, initially a military garrison, but became known for a center of trade and of commerce. And not only center of trade and commerce, but a center of guilds, of associations. It was an important dyeing industry. And there was dyeing guilds that regulated and professionalized and commercialized their trade. It was centers where people gathered together and made important decisions about how this trade would be regulated and its trade would be developed. These guilds were places where people gathered regularly, where there was hierarchy, where there was rules, where there was customs observed, and people who were in the dye industry would be part of the dye guild. Not just that, there was other trades. There was copper, which was important. There was cotton. There was all these industries, woodwork, all of them had special guilds. Just like you head to London and you'll see this place, the Royal College of this, and the Royal Colleges, and the buildings are beautiful, and they're all ornate, and they're all decorated beautifully. And people, when they walk in, they get that sense of, I belong to these people. These are my people. This is my college. This is where I feel important and where I feel accepted and where I am recognized for who I am and for all the important things I have done. And every trade had their guild, their headquarters, their societies, their offices. And of course, within that, there was more important people than others. But if you're a member of the guild, that gave you your social standing. If you were not a member of the guild, you really had no hope in the industry. That was the reality. You had no hope. If you weren't part of the group and you weren't supporting the group and your voice was not being heard in the group, you certainly were not going to get the opportunities for expanding your little part of your trade in this area and expanding network throughout Asia, spilling over into Europe. Why do you think Lydia was in Philippi? Likely being sent there as part of the network of the guilds in the purple making industry. She was just one of the people in that town, carrying out the instructions and trying to fulfill the objectives of the guild. You're going to go there and you're going to spend 5 years, and I want you to make this number of connections, and I want you to report back. This was the power of the guilds. And this town was a town that was full of guilds. That becomes important for our consideration of this passage. A busy commercial center. It might be worth also saying that in these guilds, part of the process day by day was to offer sacrifices, to make prayers to pay homage to deities. It was part of the process. So when you walked into a guild, you would find during ceremonies and during celebrations, this is the 100th year of our guild. We're all going to have a big party, and everyone, all members are invited. You're going to get a letter through your letterbox, and you're invited on this day. And when everyone gathered together, it was a great time. And the table was spread with all the wonderful food that you could find from throughout the province of Anatolia. And it was all spread out. And we're just going to, before we eat, we're just going to give thanks to our God. And we're just going to offer this food on this table as an offering to our God. And just like in many other places where there are celebrations and ceremonies, after a bit of alcohol, it just turned into a place of debauchery. No different to today. No different to today. There's nothing unique about this. These were just parties with revelers, lots of alcohol, and lots of opportunity for sin. And if you were part of that guild, you would be frowned upon if you made, as it is called, a French exit, and you just left. Where were you? I thought I saw you at. Where did you go? Oh, I had something to go to. Sorry, I didn't want to stay. And people would start frowning. They'd start looking at you. And okay, maybe you're not one of us. Maybe you're not part of this thing that we're building. Maybe you're not part of our group. The pressure of belonging in this town of Thyatira, in these guilds. There was an assembly of Thyatira. And I wonder how much influence Lydia of the city of Thyatira had in the establishment of this assembly. I don't know for sure. But when I get a description of a woman who opened her heart, and I get a description in Acts 16 of a woman who opened her home, I wonder if Lydia, as soon as she trusted the Lord, made it her business to use every opportunity she had and all the influence that she had and the vast network that she had of contacts to get the gospel out to all that she knew and get the gospel back to her people in Thyatira, where she was born and where she was from, to get it back to her people. It does not seem inconsistent with her character and with her actions in Acts chapter 16. Anyway, there was a lovely little assembly in Thyatira. And we get a beautiful description of them. Look what it says in verse 19. I know thy works. Thy works. This was a busy assembly. This was assembly that was not just working hard in their day-to-day jobs in their various industries, but they were working hard in the assembly. Sometimes it is hard to get that balance, isn't it? Sometimes the busyness of our day-to-day, our vocation, our work, can detract from our contribution to the local assembly. It can affect our availability.
It can affect how much we contribute. It can affect our attendance. But for this group of believers, that did not seem to be the case. The Lord knew their works. He had seen it. He had identified it as a strength. They were working hard. They were busy. As a very simple, practical point, I speak to your heart as well as I speak to mine. Let us make sure that our busyness at work does not affect our contribution to the assembly. I know thy works, and I know thy charity, thy love. What a beautiful description this is. This was an assembly that was not just busy, but they had their heart in it. They had a desire for the lost. They had a desire to support the saints in every way they could possibly. And not just that, but to spread their charity and their love throughout the town. They were known for their love. The Lord knew it. I think of 1 Corinthians about the description of love and all the things that you could have. But if you don't have love, everything else is meaningless, isn't it? This little assembly were not only busy, but they had a heart for the work. And they were doing it out of love for their Lord. And that was evident in their interactions one another as believers. And that was evident in their interactions with people outside and their love and desire for them. They had a love. Their service linked with charity. This is the idea of service for others or sacrificial work on behalf of others. These people were making personal sacrifices in their day-to-day life. They were spending their time. They were spending their money. They were spending their energy for others. And it was not just clear in the town that they were in, but it was also apparent to the Lord. The Lord will not miss it, you know. The Lord knew it. This was important to the Lord. He did not diminish this strength that they had, their busyness, their love, their service, and their faith. Their demonstration of faith and faithfulness in service. They were committed to their little assembly. They were faithful. They were dependable believers. They were present at the gatherings of the Lord's people. They made themselves available to any particular exercise of the assembly. And they seem to be knit together, this group of people with the same vision to work. And thy patience. This is the idea of their perseverance, of continuing on under a burden. Onwards, under is the idea of this word patience. Continuing onwards under a burden. Whether this was pressure from without, pressures at work, pressures from their family, pressures from people who are in opposition to the gospel, whatever this pressure that they were bearing, they were continuing on under. These verses are intensely practical, aren't they? We're not talking about, we are talking about an assembly 2,000 years ago, but we could very well be talking about 2026. And they were known for their patience by continuing on under the pressure. And lastly, and perhaps most beautifully, is how this description of their strengths finishes. It repeats the word works again. Don't miss it. This is not just John, you know, the works and the this and the that and jotting down a few thoughts. This is intentional. What he's saying is, the works that you have started with which you were known of, there has been a progression. There has been a development in this work. You are expanding and taking opportunities as they present themselves. You're not just doing the same things you've always done blindly. You have been open to the dealings and workings of the Spirit of God in developing the opportunities that you have. And this is works upon works. How lovely. This was a positive assembly that we're looking forward to. And they were developing in their service for the Lord. That is their strengths. I want us to now think about the seduction of Jezebel, because we find that in verse 20. This is the problems that they were facing. The seduction of Jezebel. This was likely a real person, but she may not have been called Jezebel. She may have been. We can't say for sure, but it is more likely that this is a description of Jezebel in the Old Testament and all that characterized her. Someone who used her influence and power to draw people away from God and to draw people towards the worship of false gods, as Jezebel, Ahab's wife, did. And we see this playing out in this assembly. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. Now, whether this took place in the assembly or whether this took place in the home, we're not sure. But I suspect this was an ongoing campaign by this woman to minimize the dangers of association with the world and to minimize compromise in the city in which they lived in. It's okay, you know, to be part of that guild. It's okay. Just go to the party. If you don't go, you're going to lose your job. Just go. You don't have to stay long. And leave as soon as you can. Maybe it's not, you know, if you go, people might waste it. Just stay a bit longer. It's good to see the thing through. And what was taking place here was that people in the assembly were being persuaded to compromise. You know, the world does not mind if you compromise. It actually is very happy when you compromise. Very happy. It will encourage it. It will encourage compromise. It makes people feel a little bit better about themselves and feel a little bit less about the faith that you stand for and the Lord that you serve. So the world is very happy
for compromise and will actually encourage it. And this woman was encouraging compromise. Teaching my servants, seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. They were finding themselves in compromising places, and they were finding themselves under the influence of sinful people, and it was leading to sin. And the problem with this was the assembly weren't doing anything about it. They were suffering her. They weren't nipping this in the bud. They were allowing her to exert her influence on others negatively. And the Lord says in verse 21, I gave her space. I gave her an opportunity to repent. And she did not repent. How different this is to picture of Lydia. You take Lydia from Thyatira and you take Jezebel from Thyatira, and you have one woman who opened her heart and gladly received the word and the workings of the Holy Spirit in her heart, and you have Jezebel of Thyatira who shut off her heart and stopped God speaking to her. You have one who opened her home for the servants of God and for the service of God and seeing her home be blessed. And you have another who was using her influence in her home and in the assembly to drag people down. What a difference of two powerful, influential women of Thyatira. Well, she did not repent. And this is the searching judge. We've thought of the seduction of Jezebel. This is the searching judge. And the searching judge has given her, in his righteousness, an opportunity to repent. And she has not repented. And now this one whose feet are with brass is going to come in and he's going to judge. Judgment is going to be served. The searching judge is going to move to act. And we're going to see she's going to be cast into a bed. A picture here, this is a play on words, speaking about fornication and unclean beds. And we see this woman and she's going to be put into a bed. This unclean bed, whether that was sickness or illness or sickness, we do not know. But she's going to be cast into a bed. And everyone involved in this debauchery and this sin is going to be affected as well. And not just that, but her children as well are going to be put to death. The judgment is going to be served by this searching judge. God will act. He is the one with authority and has all the control. He will act. But verse 24 is a beautiful verse, because now we have the steadfast remnant. There was a group of believers in this assembly who refused to be influenced by this person. And they refused to compromise. Yes, they would accept the cost of that in their day-to-day work. Yes, they would accept the loss in opportunities. They would accept the loss in their society. But they would not compromise. I say to you, the Lord knew who they were. They had not taken this doctrine on. They had not entered into the depths of Satan, the system of which these people operated in that led to sin. And the Lord has a message for them. What is the message for the group of the faithful? He says, I want you to hold fast until I come. I want you to keep doing what you are doing. I am just about to come. Not long now.
Don't bow down to the pressure. Don't accept compromise. Don't be sucked in and seduced by this Jezebel and by all the people in the town who would allow you and offer you compromise. I want you just to hold on, and I want you to hold on until I come. I see you. I am coming for you, and I just want you to continue in your steadfastness. The steadfast remnant. What would they receive? Well, we find it in these verses, two beautiful things. There is the scepter of the kingdom. Him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, I will give power over the nations. They will be given a responsibility to reign and to serve their Lord in a future day. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they would be given a responsibility to serve and to reign with this one who would come. Not only given a scepter, but they're also given a star. Look what it says in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. What does Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 say? I am the bright and morning star. Their reward, their treasure, was the Son himself. Was intimacy, closeness, nearness, fellowship with the very one who they were serving. They would enjoy that throughout all eternity. They would receive a scepter from the hand of the one who had all authority and all power. They would receive a star, the Lord himself, as a reward for remaining faithful. This is the reward for those who faithfully serve, the overcomers. This is hard, you know, it's hard. It's hard not to compromise. It's hard not to allow the world to present to us opportunities to compromise. It is hard. But in Thyatira, this little town, there were people in this assembly who served the Lord faithfully. And he says to them, I just want to keep you to keep doing what you're doing until I come. The rewards are infinite, far, far more than anything they'd ever lost in opportunity in their life down here below. Far exceeding anything that they had lost. What they gained was the star himself, the morning star. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for our time together.